Welcome to the podcast of the preaching ministry of Life Point Church, led by Pastor Lane Harrison. We pray this ministry is a blessing for your life. For more information about Life Point, please visit lifepointozark.com. For more information and resources from Pastor Lane, please visit mlaneharrison.com.
Well, let's talk about the resurrection this morning. Let's talk about what it is that makes Jesus unique and what it is that makes Jesus distinct. Well, that's a bad one. That's a bad one there. Anyway, what makes Jesus unique and distinct? Because of the resurrection. And so as we celebrate this, today is really, it's that day of the power of the gospel being unlocked. Josh McDowell, a Christian apologist for the last four decades, said this about his study of the resurrection. He said, after more than 700 hours of studying the subject and thoroughly investigating its foundation, I came to the conclusion that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the most wicked, vicious, heartless hoaxes ever foisted upon the minds of men. Or it's the most fantastic fact in history. And we would concur wholeheartedly and agree with him. The resurrection is the one historical event that harmonizes all of the other facts of Jesus and of history. And therefore, it culminates the good news of the gospel for all who believe in him. Now, I want to clarify one thing this morning on Resurrection Sunday. What do we mean when we talk about resurrection? I fear too often we have somewhat of a cloudy or convoluted understanding of what resurrection really is. That what many equate it to be is actually something different than what it actually is. It's not just something new coming from the old. As a matter of fact, we talk about in the Christian life how Jesus transforms us into something completely new because of the new heart. Well, the resurrection is something completely new as well. You see, it's not just simply a coming back from the dead as others experience. When Jesus resurrected, when Lazarus came out of the grave, that was not a typical resurrection, if you will, but a bringing back to life. There is a distinction in this. And what is that distinction that we're talking about today and that we're promised as Christians? Well, the scripture tells us that Jesus was the first fruits. And first fruits tells us that it was a new kind, not the old. It was a life in which his body was made perfect, no longer subject to the same weaknesses, to aging, or to death, but with the capacity and the ability to live eternally. Something totally new. You see, Jesus was not merely rejuvenated, he was not reinvigorated, nor was he only resuscitated. Resurrection brings new life and therefore new body that is like the old but not identical to it. You see, the new resurrected body of Jesus Christ was not subject to sin's fallenness, but rather it was suited for eternity with God. And resurrection embodies a person for eternity with God, because without resurrection there is no life with God. And so that's what we're talking about today on Resurrection Sunday. And what I want you to walk away with is this one truth, that Jesus is the Lord. He is the Christ of God who rose from the grave to resurrect to eternal life all who believe in him. We're not talking about life improvement. We're not talking about life accessorization or betterment. We're talking about resurrection, something of a new kind that is suited for eternity with God. I want to offer to you today from the Gospel of John, and I'll actually refer to a couple of other letters in the New Testament towards the end, but seven ways that the resurrection makes Jesus worthy as unique and distinct. Six ways, not seven. See, I've already shortened the sermon. Six ways that the resurrection makes Jesus worthy as unique and distinct. Go with me to John chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 10 through 14 as we look at the first way
Verse 10 begins, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So we hear in these verses, 10 through 13, what Jesus is doing. But listen to verse 14. "And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." The first way that the resurrection proves Jesus is worthy, is unique and distinct, is by Jesus' humanity. Jesus' humanity. He was a man. You say, why do I begin here? It's actually not where the Gospel of John begins. The Gospel of John will begin where we'll move to next. But I begin here this morning because in presenting this to you, I want to begin where the people of his day would have welcomed and first encountered Jesus as a person, as a person. And so I begin with Jesus' humanity because this is where the world began in knowing Jesus. You see, before anyone knew Jesus was God, they knew him as a baby who had been born in Bethlehem and a kid who grew up in Nazareth. And because of that, there was very much disdain for just him because of where he was from. He was born of a virgin. This we know from the revelation of Scripture. And so from the very beginning, his physical birth was unique and distinct. And many recognized the uniqueness from God at conception, when the angel appeared to Mary and announced that the Holy Spirit of God would come upon her and she would be great with child. She would conceive by the power of the Holy Spirit upon her. So it was recognized of his uniqueness from his conception. During the period of gestation, before he was born, there were people that walked on the earth that recognized that he was human, and there was something unique and distinct about this person. The scripture tells us that Mary went to visit her cousin Elizabeth. And when she walked through the door, Elizabeth, who was 6 months pregnant ahead of Mary with John the Baptist, her baby leapt in her womb. So a baby not yet born testified to the humanity and the divinity of Jesus Christ. That's what the scripture tells us, friends. Jesus was a person. Now you see, in the day and time in which he walked on the face of this earth, no one denied his humanity. I begin here as well because one common anti-Christian claim is that he was not truly human. He was some kind of an aberration of humanity. They deny his claim. And here's what I know. I don't know of anyone, neither from the text of Scripture nor from the records of history that are extra biblical, that ever knew Jesus when he walked on the face of the earth, or those who did and said he was not human. And yet there are those who through the ages who've tried to make that claim. He was a person who was born. He grew physically. He developed and matured physically like any other. And while many through the ages have tried to deny his humanity, that was to no avail. Because why? His humanity itself was unique and distinct. The most distinctive nature of Jesus' humanity is that he was perfectly innocent and righteous. Something that could not be said of any other human that has ever walked the face of the earth, and yet was testified of him not only by those who knew him, loved him, and liked him, but also by those who condemned him. Knowing Jesus was God who became human is known as the doctrine of the incarnation. That God took on flesh, as John 1:14 says, and made his dwelling, his habitation among us. God became a man for us. That makes Jesus worthy as unique and distinct. The second way that the resurrection proves Jesus is worthy is that his human nature leads us to the second uniqueness and distinction that we've already referenced, his divinity. He was divine. Jesus was God. Now, as controversial as his humanity became, his divine nature was that controversial and more from the very beginning. Go back with me to the first verse of John chapter 1. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This is John's way of mirroring Genesis 1 in the creation account of God the Father, but saying, but there was another person of our triune God who was also God from all eternity and who came to become a man. You see, he was not only human who claimed to be God, he was a human who proved he was God. He's the only one as a human who actually proved what he claimed, not only by his testimony, but by signs and wonders. As a matter of fact, we'll hear in just a moment from many of those who walked with Jesus on the earth, and they heard all the testimonies of the others who denied that he was God. And this was their response: if another Messiah actually came, could he do greater works than what Jesus has done? And the responding question or answer is absolutely not. No one could do more or greater than Jesus has already done. Later in his gospel, John records Jesus' own testimony to his divine nature. Chapter 5, verses 36 and 37 records, "For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish," Jesus is talking here, "the very works that I am doing, they bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me." He's speaking to the Pharisees, and he says this in verse 39. "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me." Friends, be careful that you never in any way believe the Old Testament is not about Jesus. Because Jesus' own words says this, that you search the scriptures. What were their scriptures in that day? Our Old Testament today. You think you have eternal life because of what you know, and I'm telling you, they bear witness about me. The one who is life stands in front of you. In verse 46 and 47, he says, "If you believed Moses..." In other words, he said, if you really knew what Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the law of Moses, the books that Moses authored, he said, if you really believed him, you would believe me because it was me he was writing about. Verse 47, "But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" This is what Jesus is telling us. He's telling us that God the Father testifies that I am God. I'm telling you myself that I am God. The works that he has done prove what he claimed, that he was God. All of the evidence is mounting. And friends, for us today, our revelation in the Bible teaches us that he is God. The Bible teaches that Jesus was both fully human when he walked on the earth and that he is fully divine. He's both God and man. And as such, he is the only human who ever proved he was God. Not the only one that claimed it, but the only one that proved it and had eyewitnesses who testified to this. And he was the only deity who dared to become a human, to come to his worshipers and provide for them what he demanded from them. You see, the resurrection proves both Jesus' human and divine nature that mark him as unique and distinct and worthy. Of course, Jesus was not only distinct in his nature, but his message was distinct as well. As a matter of fact, when Jesus taught, the response of the crowd was, this man doesn't teach like anybody else. There's something different about him. Well, it's because it was the living word sharing the spoken word that would become the written word. The third distinction was in his message. He did not come to bring a message of works for salvation, but rather a message of faith and love over works for salvation. The scriptures reveal to us that God sent Jesus because he desires a relationship with us, not just a religion from us. Verses 16 and 17 of John chapter 1 says this, "For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." That's quite a contrast there in verse 17. The law coming through Moses, grace and truth coming through Jesus Christ. Why is this? Because the message of Jesus Christ was given through the writings of Moses, but it was not completed through the law of Moses. What the law tells us is that we are helpless in our sin, and it reveals our powerlessness to do anything about our sinfulness. But it also tells us not only are we helpless in our sin, we are hopeless in our sin, because the state of which it identifies for us in our sin, it does nothing to give us an answer for it. In other words, it shows us where we are before God without God. We are hopeless and helpless. But Jesus fulfills the law to become the perfect, spotless lamb and pays sin's debt to satisfy its demands. Look with me again at verse 17 when it says, "The law was given through Moses." What does the law do? It tells us that we are hopeless and helpless without a Savior. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. In Christ, we hear the message of the gospel that God, the one who condemns us by his own law, is the one who has come to save us by the sacrifice of his Son. That's how the one who was the perfect spotless lamb laid down his life to pay our debt and satisfy the demand of sin. Not that was on him, but that was on us. You see, the uniqueness and distinctiveness of Jesus as a human was not just what he came to do, but it was the life he lived. He was a perfect human. In every way. He was preeminent and superior. As a matter of fact, when he stood trial on Friday before he was crucified, he stood trial with Herod and with Pilate before the crowds of the Jews and all of the others who gathered. And they said, "We know he is innocent. Crucify him." Pilate said, "I find no reason of wrongdoing deserving punishment or death in this man. What do you want me to do?" And the people said, "We know, crucify him anyway." And that's why Pilate said, "I'm going to wash my hands of this man's blood. I don't want to be responsible for him. He's innocent. And yet you condemn him to death." And the only reason Pilate, who was not innocent in his role, could do what he did was to satisfy the crowd so that a riot would not break out for which he feared. You see, when Jesus comes and pays our sin debt as the perfect spotless Lamb of God, he invites us to believe in him, to be forgiven from our sin and cleansed from sin's stain and receive his righteousness. Jesus didn't come as our great example, though he's a phenomenal example for us to learn to live from. He's not just our model for if you want to do something, this is the way you need. He's not the picture on the box from which we build the puzzle. No, friends, he's the one that says, "Look, I'm not showing you how to do something. I'm showing you what must be done for you." And he's inviting us to put our faith not in what we can accomplish, but in what he has accomplished for us. He's inviting us to receive the forgiveness and the cleansing and the righteousness from him because there is no other way. Jesus did for us what we could not accomplish, and he gives to us what we could not have achieved, his righteousness. And so he is unique and distinct because he is the only deity that invites you to believe what he's done for you instead of demanding from you what you must do to get to him. And this is the great salvation that we have that gives us this hope from his promise. And that leads us to the fourth way in which Jesus, by the resurrection, proves he is worthy as unique and distinct. And it is the hope that we have already read and sung of this morning. The call to worship this morning from 1 Peter 1:3 begins, "According to the great mercy which God has given to us, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope." You see, the hope that we have in Jesus Christ is from the promise that he has given to us in himself. And this is why Jesus, as our first fruit in the resurrection, is so important for us as Christians, because of the role that a first fruit represents in the scripture. The first fruits is the first portion of the harvest that is offered in sacrifice to God to thank him, recognizing him as his hand and his power as the one who's provided it all. And so with Jesus as the first fruits, he becomes the one that, because he was resurrected from the tomb, we know that our promise from God is not hollow and empty, but it is sure and certain. Because one has already done it. That's what hope from promise is all about for the Christian. Our hope in Jesus is in him alone and not in ourselves and how much we can become like him, but rather the nature of our hope is eternal because he is eternal. It will not diminish, spoil, or fade. And the resurrection proves that his message was in fact true, that we can put our hope in his promise because it is eternal as he is now eternal. You see, Jesus is the only deity that has ever existed that guarantees by his presence that what he promises you will receive from him, because you are given to it immediately, completely, and eternally. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. John will later teach in his gospel, Jesus' own words, that he will send the Spirit, and the Spirit will be his presence living within us in this world as a seal that guarantees the promise he has made to us. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit. And so when someone repents of their sin and puts their faith in Jesus, the Spirit of God inhabits their life, comes to take up residence in their heart, and is working, is active. The power of God is alive by the Word of God working within a person's life, and that Spirit is eternal. And so our hope is sure. Our hope is based on the promise, and the promise is based on the very nature of the one who delivered the message, Jesus Christ himself. But we come to ask this question, how can I know that all this is true? That's a good question. I'm glad you ask it. How can I know all of this is true? Maybe you've heard it, and maybe this continues to be the question where you pause and fail to trust it. Well, the fifth way that the resurrection proves Jesus is worthy is by revelation. By revelation. What do I mean by this? It's the revealing. It's the revealing. You see, Jesus is distinct in that he reveals himself. He doesn't just demand of his people. This is why I say God invites you to a relationship, not a religion. A religion seeks to satisfy the demand of the deity under whose name it exists. Christianity invites you into a relationship with the one in whose likeness you are made, because in him is your life. And Revelation reveals this to us. In the fourth chapter of John's gospel, we find Jesus, who's traveled north to Samaria, and it's at a time of day most people don't travel because it's hot and it's physically threatening. You risk your life in that part of the world to travel at that time of day. And he came to a water well. And the scripture tells us that a Samaritan woman was coming to the well at that time of day as well. Why was she coming to get water at a time most people didn't? Because she didn't want to see anybody. That's what we learn of her. Morally, she was a woman that the worst segment of society derided and rejected because of the way she lived her life. Sociologically, there should never have been a conversation between Jesus and this woman, because that's not the way men related to women according to the rules of culture and the social norms. Ethnically, he should not have spoken to this woman, because Jews and Samaritans did not get along. The hatred there was intense. And do you know what Jesus did? He asked her for a drink of water. He asked her for a drink of water. And she said, why are you talking to me? You know this shouldn't happen. Why are you doing this? And Jesus didn't just talk to her, but in her own words, he told her everything about her whole life. Even the secrets she'd never told anyone. That'll get your attention, won't it? And he told her about her life. And then the conversation turned to spiritual matters. And he began to tell her about one who loved her. Who loved her in a way she had never believed or received before. Who loved her in a way, by his claim, that the world didn't love her. But this God he spoke of did. And she says, I know this God. We worship this God. We worship on this mountain. Y'all worship on that mountain. And that's the way it is. And Jesus said, no, true worshipers is not about a location. It's about an orientation. We worship in spirit and in truth. We worship out of the heart and out of our life, not just in form and manner. And this woman was so struck by what Jesus told her in this faith that she could have new life, that the Bible says she ran back to the city and told everybody about this man that told her everything about her life that she had never wanted known. She was so overwhelmed. And later he tells us in his gospel account that as the rumor mill was stirring and the testimonies were going forth, people said this about Jesus. Again, if another Messiah did come, could he do greater works than what this one has already done? No. No, he couldn't. Friends, listen to the testimony of the revelation of God's word. You know, we often think about the Bible as only a book about God. And if we study this book, we'll learn about God. But the Bible is not a book of facts and data only. As a matter of fact, it's principally not a book of facts and data. It is a revelation of a person. And it's interesting, throughout the ages, one of the principal ways that people have tried to attack the Christian faith is discrediting the Word of God. They'll go after the book because if they can take a portion of it out, they can discredit the whole. If they can discredit the Bible, then we have no foundation for our faith. If we don't have to believe what is written, then we can dismiss any parts that we don't like. That's pretty convenient, isn't it? The problem is the attacks are coming not only from outside, but within the church now too. Or what is called the church. But friends, the Bible is not just a book only about God. It is a book that reveals God. That's why it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Jesus is the living, capital W, Word, of which we have the revelation in this Word, the Bible. Friends, of all the books of antiquity, the books of old, the Bible is clearly the most scrutinized of any, and it comes through with shining colors. Every shot of attack only manages to buff the glory and the brilliance of its truth so that it shines brighter. And I'm not talking about it barely ekes out. I'm talking about the reality of this book beats out other books that are a fraction of its age by thousands of pieces of evidence that we have to know that this book is as God revealed himself to us. My New Testament scholar in seminary was an archaeologist by training, and he said, let them dig as deep in the earth as they want to dig, because every piece of evidence they find will only declare the name of Jesus, no matter how small the fragment. You see, the most plain historical narrative of the text tells us not just about God, but reveals to us who God is. And you know, if you want to tell someone about who a person is, you may give some facts, but you tell a story, do you not? You give them some insight as to the kind of person they are and the kind of things that they do. And that's what Scripture does for us. And it reveals for us that Jesus is the only deity that reveals himself so that he can be known. He's the only deity who has come to us and reveals himself to us, not to make the demand upon us heavier, but to offer for us the provision of the demand that he might make us like him. This is what Jesus does. Instead of demanding you must become more like him if you ever want to have any hope of learning who he truly is or being with him. And until that time, you can't know any more about him. No, God says, I'll lay it all out there for you. I'll show you perfectly who I am. I'll show you perfectly how much I love you. And that is my invitation for you. The sixth way, if revelation is not sufficient for you, then there is this next characteristic that should convince you. And it's the reason we celebrate today, the resurrection. The resurrection. Listen, friends, Jesus was raised from the dead, which is the exclamation point of the gospel. And listen, exclamation point falls so short. But we just don't have another mark. We don't have another word of humanity that could measure up. That's what we have. God promised his salvation in his word. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, according to the scriptures, the gospel has come to us. God provided salvation in Jesus. Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he was raised. And God proved his salvation by appearing to countless personal witnesses. It is said that if you count the number of people Jesus actually appeared to between his resurrection and his ascension back into heaven, over 500 individuals were appeared to validate the resurrection. And friends, because of the resurrection, Jesus' death and burial makes sense. If he had not been raised, God's promise would have been nothing than something we are all too familiar with, just one more bloated political stump speech. Lots of promises that nobody expects to be fulfilled. But that's not what Jesus did. If Jesus had not been raised, his death, though likely more than any other, would have been heralded as a great person, as a model human being, and so good in every way, and we remember him, but he's still in the grave. His death would have been no different than any other's. But that's not the way we remember his death, because of the resurrection. You see, he's able to prove everything. Paul says it this way after he lays all of this out in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 says this, but in fact, historical human fact, supernatural divine fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Friends, I propose to you today, the resurrection changes everything. It changes everything. And it brings us to this point in the message, because the resurrection tells us that God's holy demand for sin's penalty was satisfied. The guilt and the condemnation of your heart because of sin does not have to remain. The resurrection teaches us that. It changes everything because it tells us God was pleased with Jesus' sacrifice for sin, that his wrath was poured out, that Jesus consumed the wrath of God, and it's been absolved because Jesus consumed it, and that for all who are found by faith in him stand righteous before God, not because of themselves, but because of Jesus Christ. You are given his righteousness. You see, friends, the unique and distinct characteristics of Jesus because of the resurrection reveal this one final truth. He's worthy. He's worthy. And at the end of the day, that's the question it comes down to. If I believe all of this, and if I trust in him, will he prove worthy? And that's what the resurrection tells us. He is Lord. He is the Christ of God who rose from the grave to resurrect to eternal life all who believe in him. Now let me clarify as I conclude today. The invitation today is not to trust partly, not even to trust mostly. Not to trust as long as it is convenient or comfortable. Today, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are invited to turn from your sin, to deny yourself, and to submit your whole being, your heart, your mind, and your life to Jesus. I'm not inviting you to become a cultural Christian, to be engaged and accepted in most places in our world, specifically in our culture and context, and even to have your life improved in a lot of ways because you're accessorized with the name of Jesus. I'm asking you and inviting you today to put your faith in Jesus and to submit your whole life to him. His death becomes your death. His resurrection becomes your resurrection. Your sin becomes his payment. His righteousness is given to you. You see, friends, to reject Jesus Christ or in any way regard him as less than Lord of all is to deny the most significant historical event in all of human history and the most supernatural event in all eternity, the resurrection. Jesus is Lord, and one day he's coming again to judge the living and the dead, and he will resurrect to eternal glory all who have put their faith in him. But those who have rejected him, he will subject to eternal torment. And so the question you must ask today, how then could I refuse him? Why? Why would I deny him? Trust in Jesus today, receive him, and be made new. Let's pray.